Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus taught us to call him our Father. In the Bible, God has many names, but only one character, absolute holiness combined with infinite power, love, and justice. Today, we'll come to grips with the Father we worship. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues his series on what we believe and the difference it should make. We've come to message number two. Listen now as we hear about the Father we worship.
It is often said, and it is completely true, that the most important thing about you is what you believe about God. Tozer said that. But today in America, to say, "I believe in God," is one of the most meaningless statements that anyone could possibly make. And the reason is, the word God is a canvas upon which people have been able to paint whatever picture they wanted of the Almighty. So we have different gods, all manufactured according to our image and our own liking. We have today the God of my health and wealth. He exists to make me happy. God wants you to be happy, and God wants you to be rich, and God wants you to be prosperous and healed. So there's that God that's out there. We have the God of my self-authentication. That's who God is. God exists to make me feel better about myself. God is there to show me how valuable I really am. We have the God of my gender. We have female goddesses that people write about and talk about. The God of my inner child. If you want to find God, what you need to do is to go deep within. I don't know about you, but when I go deep within, I find sin. I don't find God. And then there's the God of my near-death experience, the God of light, who doesn't judge anybody and who allows everybody to go into heaven. There's that God and dozens of others. To quote again the words of Don McCullough, the worst sin of the church has been the trivialization of God. We prefer the illusion of a safer deity. We have pared God down to manageable proportions. Somebody said, we have cows for milk, we have sheep for wool, and we have God to come along and to affirm our every craving. Is this the God that we worship? I think not. But who is the Father whom we worship? Who is this Father? Who is this God? And before I tell you about him, I have another question I have to ask you. What is the purpose of your life anyway? Is it to make a lot of money, to become relatively well known, to be able to have a really great retirement account, and then in the end die of cancer, which is what everybody seems to be doing? Is that really the purpose of life, or is it somewhat higher than that? The Bible says this about us. It says that we are a peculiar people. That's the King James, and I kind of like it. Don't you think we are a little bit peculiar? Those of you who are visiting, you may think that about us. It does mean special people. And then it says that you should show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Those of you in the balcony who know Jesus as Savior, did you know that that's your calling? And those of you on the lower floor, and those of you who are watching by means of the internet or listening on the radio, did you know that as a Christian, your purpose is to show forth the excellencies of God and make God look good in the presence of a very, very skeptical world? So what I'm going to do in the next few moments is to show you how every attribute of God, that our response to that attribute enables us to show forth the excellency of God. Everything that you learn about God is transforming. Sometimes a series like this is thought to belong to the theologians. Could I speak candidly and tell you that theology is too important to leave with the theologians? Because theology, God, is completely transforming. So let's just dig right in now without any more ado. The first attribute I'd like to introduce you to of this Father whom we worship is self-existence. Self-existence. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God says to Moses, I am that I am. I exist because I exist. And I am who I am and not who you want me to be. Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, his eternality and self-existence. Wow. Did you know that God always existed? God is the uncaused cause. Nobody created God. He was always there. Now, you can't get your mind around that. There have been moments when I've meditated on it, and it seems as if your mind just goes to the edge, and then you pull back and say, Lord, I can't go any further, because everything that I know had a beginning. To think that God always was, well, that's the answer. God always was. I can prove to you logically that it is so. Because all of us know that out of nothing, follow this carefully now, if you've just been half tuned in, give it the full blast here, okay? Out of nothing, nothing comes. If there were nothing in eternity past, there'd be nothing today, because out of nothing, nothing comes. The fact that you are in existence or something exists means that there was something that always existed and was not created, because you can't create anything out of nothing. So God always has existed. You know, the scientists who say, and Time magazine had an article about this not too long ago, you know, the stars were formed so many billions of years ago. Well, thank you very much. But where'd all that stuff come from in the first place? Did nothing create nothing? No, something created, and that something has to be of necessity uncreated. The self-existence of God. You say, well, how do we show forth that excellency? Well, we do, my friend. Because once we understand this, we realize that God is the only independent being in the universe. All of us are dependent. Anything that we have is derived. It is not intrinsic to us. God is the independent being, and since the fall, man has always wanted to be independent. That's our big struggle, is to submit to God, because sin says, I'm my own God. You know those beautiful babies that we just dedicated a few moments ago, I should say. See, to God, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000. You know those babies we just dedicated? Sweet as they were, all boys. You could give them little t-shirts the moment they were born, and the t-shirt would say, worship me and we'll get along just fine. And there are some adults who don't outgrow that t-shirt. You see, there's something within us that says what we want to do is to be our own God. But we are dependent. And how does that work itself out in our lives? First of all, we are a humble people. A proud Christian is a contradiction in terms. It's a square circle. How could you possibly be proud of anything? Who maketh thee to differ from another? Or what hast thou that thou hast not received? And if thou hast received it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast received it not? We don't take any credit for what God does through us, because we know who we are. We are very dependent, and we are a very thankful people. Thankful for the least of God's mercies, because we know that we are undeserving. We bring nothing to the table except our great need, and we come to God, who is the only independent being in the universe. We come with helpless, broken dependency, and we make God look good and show his excellencies to a skeptical world. Let's look at a second attribute, holiness. In the opening chapters of Isaiah, he pronounces six woes. Woe to the drunkards, woe to the people who cheat widows, woe to the people who are dishonest in their gains and in their dealings. Woe, 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 woe. And you think, well, you know, Isaiah, if you've got six, seven's the perfect number. Where's the seventh woe? That's in chapter 6 where he sees God and he says, woe is me. Woe is me. Because he's seen the holiness of God. You see, when we understand the holiness of God, we are not now quick to judge others. Because when we see other people sin, we know that we're capable of doing the very same thing. So when we do judge, and sometimes it's necessary, we do it with a heavy heart. Because we know that in the presence of God, we're all sinners and we're all saying, woe is me. So we are very careful in what we say. And also, because we know God is holy, we actually hate sin and love righteousness. And when we love sin, as sometimes we as Christians do, God rebukes us. And God begins to work in our lives in such a way that we begin to hate iniquity and love righteousness, because God is righteous and his holiness reminds us of what that standard is. And God births in our heart a love of holiness that we didn't have before. And it has to come from God, because that's not something you and I generate just by going to church. The holiness of God. Third, you have the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Romans 11:33, a passage that I hope someday to preach a series of messages on. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who's known the mind of the Lord, or who's been his counselor? Does God ever get his angels together and say, Michael, teach me a little bit of philosophy, because I'm weak in that area? Does God ever ask anybody for counsel? His knowledge is innate, his knowledge is immediate, and his knowledge is exhaustive. Once again, my friend, it is easy for me to speak about these things, and it is quite easy for us to listen, but to grasp the knowledge that God has is absolutely overwhelming. The fact that he is all wisdom, all knowledge, what an unbelievably great and wonderful God we serve. You know, my heart is that the people of this generation might understand Bible doctrine. That's why this series is entitled, What We Believe. But the basis of what we believe is really found in the Scriptures. And that's why I wrote a book entitled, 7 Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible. It is not merely for those who have doubts, but even those who already believe the Bible is God's word. It gives them the basis upon which that faith rests. God bless you. See you next time.
Erwin Lutzer, introducing The Father We Worship, the second message in a 10-part series on what we believe. Next time, we'll learn about more of the attributes we use to describe God the Father. Erwin Lutzer's book, 7 Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible, can be yours as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.